Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you would open your Bibles today, we're in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we've been going through a series that we have called The New Normal. And that's because we recognize that a world after COVID-19 will look different. And we might not like that, but the fact is life will be different after COVID-19 in very many ways. And as Christians, many of us have found a new appreciation for things like prayer and service and giving of ourselves and giving of our finances and of our talent and of our time and grace for one another. And there's all kinds of things that we want to become new normal habits. And so that's why we've committed to this series, The New Normal. And today we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk about moving forward faithfully this morning. Many people have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz, and you know the scene in the very beginning where Dorothy's home is swept up in this tornado. And it's spun and spun and spun until finally she lands in the magical world of Oz. And she walks out of her house and she says, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." Because everything was so different. It's not what she remembers. It's not what she's used to seeing when she walks out her front door. Well, over the past 10 weeks, our world has looked very different than what we remember in every way because of this virus. Churches have been closed. Schools, stores, closed. Restaurants have been takeout only, but inside has been closed. You can't get a haircut. You can't go to the movies. Can't go to the gym. Professional sports or clothing stores, they've all been closed. Everywhere we go, we see faces covered with masks. We see marks on floors and walls and seating to show us what 6 feet looks like. Graduations, weddings, anniversaries, birthday celebrations, retirement parties, all canceled because of this virus. If you've been unfortunate enough to wind up in the hospital over the past couple of months, then you probably noticed you were there alone because visitors weren't allowed. States have gone so far in some areas as to start arresting people who have not followed quarantine orders. Employers are now required by the state to take your temperature when you go into work and to not let you in the door if your fever is over a certain threshold. We start hearing things like contact tracing, forced registration. Schools are opening in the fall, we're told at least, but the parents have also been told it will look very different. There will be no gym, no public lunch, no recess, none of that. Instead, kids will be forced to wear masks and socially distance, except now they call it physical distancing because they recognize how difficult that might be for children to understand. And through all of this, people have been asking the question, when will it get back to the way it was? And the truth is, and I think we know this, it might not. It might not get back to the way it was. We might not return to life before coronavirus. There are some changes in the world that happen that are permanent. But just because we can't go backward doesn't mean we can't go forward. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already attained, but I press on." He recognized where he had come from, and yet at the same time that his journey was far from over. When Israel left Egypt, they left 400 years of history behind, 400 years of slavery, 400 years of Egyptian culture and customs, 400 years of living a certain way, and then one day Moses shows up, and a little while later, they're marching out in victory. And they come to the Red Sea, and they're not sure what they'll do, and God makes a way by dividing the water and allowing them to cross through on dry land, closing up the sea, destroying Egypt's army in the process. And although it was a very freeing day for Israel, the reality is life would never be the same. When that sea closed in behind them, it was very symbolic of the fact that life as they knew it was over. There was no way to go backward. The only way they could go was forward. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, they're having a hard time with this, and they're not quite sure what they're going to do and how they're going to move. And so they come to camp at a mountain called Horeb, and they don't move on. They stay there for some time. Even though God has promised them the land of Canaan, they won't go forward. And so in Deuteronomy 1, the Lord says, "You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go. Go up, take possession as the Lord has told you." There are times in life where things change forever, where they don't go back. You know, at birth, something like that happens, and it's a remarkable thing. For the first 9 months of our life, our lungs and our body process fluid, amniotic fluid. And through the umbilical cord, through the amniotic fluid in which we live, we get all of our nutrients, all of our oxygen, all of our food, all of that good stuff. But then the moment that lungs hit oxygen in the air, a transformation occurs. And the process of breathing begins. And never again will those lungs be capable of processing fluid. There are changes that happen that alter life forever. It's an irreversible change. Or what about when a child learns to walk? It's an irreversible change. They're never going to settle down. It only gets bigger and better from there. When they learn to talk, they never stop. It's like the button is pushed and here it comes. When they grow up, when they become more independent, these things last forever. There's no going back. Sometimes we can't go backward. That's okay. We can always go forward. And that's what we're here to talk about today, moving forward faithfully. And I asked you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there's one verse in here that I want to call your attention to. Verse 7. And it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Change is inevitable. And anytime life changes, especially when it happens suddenly, it can be unnerving, nigh terrifying in the lives of the people. And fear is a powerful emotion. Fear has the ability to do things very constructive. It can warn us of danger. It can cause us to question what it is we're about to do because maybe there's some risk there. It forces us to be more aware of what's going on. We stop, we pause, we consider. And so the problem is not acknowledging fear. It's not the existence of fear, but rather the submission to fear, the surrender to fear. Because fear can be constructive, but it is also very controlling. Many of you probably know that yesterday was June 6th. It was the anniversary of D-Day when the Allied armies invaded the Normandy coast of France on their way to liberate all of Europe from Adolf Hitler. Did you know that during World War II, it was studied and it was determined that about 15% or less of soldiers in any given battle actually shot back? 85% of them did nothing. They were paralyzed in fear. They were controlled by this emotion. And there are people today living in that kind of fear. The type of fear that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you'll go. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be taken care of." But there are people who live in that fear. And it is that fear that keeps us from moving. It stops us from making decisions. It stops us from going forward. It sends us backward. It sends us into hiding. Literally, the word for fear in Greek means to flee from a challenge, to surrender, to give up, to run away. And when a person is controlled by that kind of fear, they can have a hard time making basic decisions in life. Should I go outside or should I stay in? Should I take this job or should I not? Should I buy this home or should I not? Should I commit to this relationship or should I not? That's what fear does. It keeps us in limbo. It controls our way of thinking. It's also very crippling because it brings life to a halt. Just look around at our communities and what's happened over the past 2.5 months and how fear has had the power of stopping everything from happening. That's exactly what happened with Israel, by the way. Back in Deuteronomy, where they were at Horeb and God was kind of nudging them to leave, right after that comes the story where they send 12 spies into the land of Cana. And as they come back, 10 of them say, "There's no way we can do it. There's giants in the land. We're no match for them." And it instills a fear into Israel to the point that they don't move at all. It's a crippling thing. It's also a corrosive thing. It ruins everything it touches. It destroys relationships and friendships and families and careers and communities. It destroys trust. When people live in a chronic state of fear, they become more suspicious of one another, not less. More accusational toward one another, not less. Less civil toward one another, not more. Less forgiving, less graceful. It doesn't do anything to bring a community together. Fear is a thing that sends people in opposite directions. It's a corrosive thing. It's also a contagious thing, and fear will spread faster than any virus you will ever encounter. If you want an example of what I'm talking about, just imagine yourself being at the beach and someone yelling shark. Think about how fast that water will empty. In a movie theater, it takes one person to yell fire and everyone's running for the door. Or if you're in an airport and someone yells bomb. Fear is so powerful that usually there are laws on the books in areas making it a criminal offense to cause and create unnecessary panic in a society. Because with that often comes a high level of confusion. People are afraid simply because other people are afraid. They don't know why. They act without thinking. That's why even though we've been told about a million times that coronavirus is a lung disease, there was no toilet paper to be found. No rice, no pasta. And they would say, "No, that's the wrong stuff." But there was a lot of confusion. That's the spirit of fear that Paul is talking about. He says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of one to flee, not of one to hide, not of one to retreat or give up or go backward. But notice, he says, but of power, or literally in Greek, of boldness, of confidence, of courage to move forward. You see, the first one sends people backward fearfully. The second one sends people forward confidently. In the Bible, the phrase "fear not" appears about 80 times. And it would seem that through all of that, God is trying to say something. Acknowledge the risk is there. Acknowledge that fear is there. But don't live in it. Don't submit to it. Don't let it control your life. And so here Paul says the very same thing. God gave us a spirit not of fear, not to move backward, not to retreat, not to run from a challenge, but rather of power, of boldness, of confidence, of courage to move forward. Not instead of uncertainty, but in spite of uncertainty. Because the world is an uncertain place. We can't predict the future, can we? In James chapter 4, it even says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Not one of us knows for sure what will happen next year, or next month, or next week, or in the next day. Or even in the next moments of life, we don't know what will happen at work or with our relationships or the economy or the political arenas or our children or our health. The world is an unpredictable place. Right now, all throughout America, churches are trying to figure out how it is they're going to reopen. What do we bring back first? What do we delay? What do we not do anymore at all? How do we make these decisions? We can't look back at the last time this happened. It was 100 years ago. Nobody alive here lived through that. When do we bring things back? How do we minister to people when nobody wants to get close? What about masks? What about food? What if someone becomes sick? There's no right answer. There's no playbook. There's no way to know for certain what will happen because life is inherently uncertain. There are risks to everything. When you wake up in the morning and you get out of bed, you assume a level of risk. When you put on your shoes and you leave your home and you drive down the road, you assume a level of risk. When you go to the store, when you go to the restroom, when you go to the bank, when you go to work, when you pump gas, there's risk to everything. I was reading this past week that you have a 1 in 700,000 chance of being struck by lightning at any given time. But over the course of your lifetime, and this surprised me, you have a 1 in 3,000 chance of being hit. You have a 1 in 60,000 chance of being hit by a tornado. You have a 1 in 1.6 million chance of being killed by a meteorite falling from space. But here's the one everyone really wants to know, and I know it. You have a 1 in 195 million chance of actually winning the lottery. It's more likely that a space rock will kill you than you will win the Powerball. But those are the numbers. There's a risk to everything. We acknowledge that. It is there. We recognize fear is there. But it's a very different thing to submit to it, to give in to it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, it says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes, so you do not know the work of the Lord. In the morning, it says, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or both." We can't predict the future. And so Paul says here, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, of confidence, in spite of everything that might happen. So we don't go backward fearfully, we go forward confidently. However, it is tempered with love. We do it lovingly. Notice it says, not of fear, but of power and love. We move forward confidently, but we don't do it carelessly. In other words, we make sure that everything we do is tempered by a concern for one another. And not just any kind of concern, not just any love, but the word in Greek here is agape. It's the same level of love that God had when he gave his only son on the cross. It's the highest form of sacrificial love a person can possibly have, and that's what we're called to have as we move forward, love for one another. And that means we're mindful of one another. We're sensitive, and we're aware of the concerns of one another. We don't do anything to unnecessarily cause anxiety in the lives of one another. And that might mean in some areas we move more slowly than maybe some would prefer. We move more cautiously than maybe some would consider necessary. I remember when I was a kid, I have two brothers. I'm the oldest of three, and my next youngest brother is 3 years younger than me. The next one under that is 13 years younger than me, so he really isn't part of this whole equation. But when I was about 12, 13 or so, I had friends, and we liked to go and leave the house and do something. And my brother, my 10-year-old brother at the time, always wanted to tag along, you know? And I had friends, and we wanted to do stuff, but we didn't want some little kid hanging around us, and so we would leave him behind. It wasn't the nicest thing, but we did it. We'd jump on our bikes, and we'd be gone. And my dad would always be getting on me. "Whatever you do, wait for your brother. Don't leave him behind. Stay together," he would always say. Well, I would submit to you that in this, we need to stay together as we move forward, not leave anyone behind. Some of us might be ready to jump back into the regiment yesterday. They think all of this has been unnecessary. Others are more concerned, but they're willing to test some things. Others might not be ready at all. And that's okay. We make room for that. We have more seating available here in the church, not just here, but in the foyer now, in the parlor and outside. We have more cleaning going on in between services and throughout the week. We have more service options now. You can watch online. You could do that before, but we're continuing that. We're supporting people who decide that for themselves, maybe for very real and practical reasons, it's not yet time to return to normal worship. That's okay. We're staying together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all faith as to move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. And so here it says in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love. And so we move forward confidently. We move forward lovingly. Next, we move forward prudently. Notice it also goes on to say, and self-control. In Greek, literally, it means thoughtfulness. It's the idea that we think about what we're doing before we do it. We're intentional about our actions. And 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And so we move forward confidently, but not carelessly, not thoughtlessly. In other words, we're using common sense here. We're listening to the experts and the doctors and the disease professionals. You know, the people who spend their entire lives studying this stuff, we're listening to them. We're following their advice. We're educating ourselves with good sources and good reputable research. Faith is no substitute for prudence. In Proverbs 13, it says, every prudent man acts with knowledge. In Proverbs 12, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In Proverbs 11, it says, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And in James chapter 3, it says, for wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. The point is, God wants us to think about what we're doing, to be thoughtful, to be prudent. And so at the church, we're using the right cleaners. We're making sure that we mark our seats. We're making sure that we talk about distance and we have masks available and we're cutting out things that might increase risk and we're adding protocols that reduce danger. The point is, we're doing what Paul talks about when he says self-control. We're moving forward in a thoughtful way. And that means we don't do anything because others are doing them. We're not doing it because of peer pressure or popularity. We're not making decisions based on emotion and feelings, but rather based on fact. And so here it says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, not to run away from a challenge, but rather to embrace it, to accept it, of power and love and self-control. And so we don't go backward fearfully. We go forward confidently. We go forward lovingly. We go forward prudently. And finally, and we close with this, we go forward faithfully. Notice it says in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It came from Him. Everything we do in faith. And we do it with the knowledge that whatever happens here on earth, God reigns from heaven. That whatever the world looks like and whenever things look out of control, that God is still very much at the helm. That when we don't know how it will work out, we know the Bible tells us God has already declared its end. Back in the 1700s, there was a man by the name of Winfield Scott, and he was a theologian, he was a pastor, you might have heard the name, but he very famously kept a journal. And he would always make entries in his journal talking about the stuff that had gone on in his life. And he would enter his journal like this. He would say, the Lord, or it pleased the Lord to do, and then whatever it was. Well, there was one particular time where he was crossing the Atlantic, only it was taking longer than they thought it would. The winds were very bad and the storms were very bad. And he entered that event into his journal. And he said, it pleased the Lord to send us a contrary wind. It pleased the Lord to keep us at sea longer than we thought. It pleased the Lord to send a storm into our lives. Everything in his life was because of God's sovereign action. And he had the faith that said that, that God was ultimately in control. Think of the faith that it took Abraham to do what God said, to leave the land of his fathers and go to a new place that God would later show him. Or the faith that it took Moses to go back and speak to Pharaoh and then lead a nation of millions and set up a government and prepare for war. Or the faith that it took David, this tiny little shepherd boy, to pick up a slingshot and take down the Philistine warrior Goliath. Or the faith that it took Peter to get out of a boat and walk on water in pursuit of his Lord. What about the faith of the blind man who'd been blind his whole life? He was born that way. But when Jesus showed up, there was something about him that instilled trust. And this man, although he had no historical reason to believe there was anything to it, was willing to go and wash his eyes. Or the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, who had been that way for 38 years, had the faith to dare to try to stand up and take his bed and walk. That's the kind of faith that we're called to have. Jesus said just a mustard seed of that kind of faith would move every obstacle you ever come across. Mountains, he called it. You know, life might never look like it did before COVID. We might not go back to shaking everyone's hand again. We might not have schools look like they did before. Our stores might forever have these little green spots on them where you stand while you're waiting for checkout. There are things that come along in life that change the world forever. The discovery of the Western Hemisphere changed the world forever. There was no going back after that. The discovery of electricity changed the world forever. Cars, planes, 9/11 changed the world forever. What about storms when they come through a community? They change the building code, which changes their world forever. It happens. The question isn't, how do we go back? When will we go back? But rather, how can we move forward? The Apostle Paul says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. And so we don't ask, how do we move backward? But we're called to move forward confidently, to move forward lovingly, to move forward prudently, and to move forward faithfully.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.